Howdy, y'all. Would you like to come with me to Acts chapter 2? And I'd like to talk tonight about a man by the name of Cornelius, who most of us here would be very familiar, I think, with his story. If you haven't, if you're unacquainted with the Bible, hopefully you'll be a bit more acquainted with this man Cornelius tonight. Maybe just to give you a little bit of a reason as to why I might want to talk about it tonight is that Cornelius, unlike a lot of other people in the early times of the New Testament, was not a Jew. And it was the Jews who were looking for the Messiah. And they were the ones who, when Jesus came, had a huge difference among themselves as to whether this was really him or not, whether this was the Messiah or the Christ, meaning the anointed. And they, and some, of course, believed, and others argued and put him on a cross. Now, God's intention that we read of in the scriptures is that he started with this nation of Israel, but his intention was always that the whole of the world would have a chance with the gospel, that it wouldn't just be one nation sort of with their religion, so to speak. And so he worked with Israel for a long time with the best law that you could ever have, but that law didn't contain them. It didn't inspire them. Some saw the principles of the law and were inspired. Some just called out to God, not even knowing the law, like Abraham, and were just inspired to believe in God. And Cornelius is a man who wasn't a Jew. He wasn't part of Israel. But somehow or other, he comes to feature in the Bible for us. And I think in his time, he was the modern man, and in a developing empire, rich with knowledge, rich with it was a multicultural society, rich with invention, and he was doing well in that society. But I want to sort of lay a couple of things down first to maybe just show the difference between he. And others, to maybe just clearly identify him. And here, I just want to have a little look at how the Holy Spirit first was given to the Jews here on the day of Pentecost. So in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this is the beginning of the church. This is where there's a 120 people here, 120 of the nation of Israel that have gathered together and waiting for what the Messiah has promised, that they would be filled with the power of God and that their lives would change. And it happens. And then we see that it gets noticed because it's a bit of a rowdy event as it happens. In verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now, painting the picture of this is that the Roman Empire was, you were free to move around in it, it would seem, from what we read in the book of Acts. People travelled from this spot to that spot fairly easily. And so here, these people have all come here for this feast of Pentecost back to Jerusalem. So Jews who are now living around anywhere from, you know, across near Rome at that end and across in the Middle East or South Egypt, wherever, these people were assembling to this particular feast. And so they're Jews, but many of them have probably been born elsewhere but never forgotten their Jewish heritage. Verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? So they come from the different parts of the Roman Empire with their own language. They also know Jewish, Hebrew, but they've got their own language. And they say, how come these people here that are praying and speaking our language? And different ones are noticing different things. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia. And this just names the various regions of the Roman Empire, and it covers a lot of ground in these names that are mentioned. In verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, which I suspect could be outside of the Roman Empire. And then it says Jews and proselytes. And so these people who have come, there's two categories. There's the Jews from all these nations, but there's also something called a proselyte. Now, a proselyte is something that we might just quickly go back to the Old Testament to have a little look at a scripture to see who these people are. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 48. And God's speaking here with his laws to Israel. And he says, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, in other words, your traditions that I have put in place, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So anybody who was to come and join in the habits of the people of Israel was to go through this ceremony of circumcision, and that would identify them then with the local people, and they could be a part of everything, and they would be seen as having, what's the word? Residency. They would have permanent joining to the nation of Israel. Citizenship, that's the word. They would have citizenship. Now, this is what the New Testament refers to as a proselyte. So somebody who is a stranger that has come in, and so they are not actually of Israel, they're not Jewish, but they have come and decided, I want to be part of this. And we've got examples of that happening in the Old Testament. We've got people like Uriah the Hittite, who's well known in the Old Testament. He was a Hittite. He wasn't Israelite. We've got Ruth, the Moabitess, not of Israel, and others that are scattered through the Old Testament, who said, as Ruth did, you know, my people shall be thy people, or thy people shall be my people. And she, I want to serve your God. And so she came in and gained citizenship in amongst the Israel people. So let's go back to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 6, and in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now here we've got Greeks that are being mentioned in the early church, and I guess the question could be asked, have the disciples at this point started preaching the gospel to other nations, or are these people actually proselytes? So they have come in to the nation, and as we were just reading in the Old Testament. Now, it doesn't say it clearly here, but I want to just go through and look at some other examples. In verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, this is to help with this problem, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So this guy comes from maybe the region of Lebanon, Syria, and he has decided that he wants to be part of things. And he has now come into the church, like the proselytes we were reading of before. Let's also go to Acts chapter 8. and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, we've got a man here who's actually outside of the Roman Empire. But somehow or other, he had great connection with Jerusalem, and he had connection with the God of Israel and with the Old Testament way of doing things. And so, is this man a proselyte? It doesn't say he is. Is this one of the early Gentiles, one of the non-Jewish people that has heard the gospel? Now, you may wonder why I'm labouring this point, but I want to go to Acts chapter 10 now. And I'll look at this man, Cornelius, and see how he's a bit different. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, there's not a lot of other things said about Cornelius than this little passage here. We'll read on a bit more about this story, but I've always, for some reason, seen Cornelius as a proselyte, as somebody who had come and been part of the Jewish way of doing things. But there is nothing here to say at all that he is. There's no connection with that. And as we read the story and see the importance that God puts on this particular event, you start to see that this is a bit of a different case to the Jews and the proselytes that we've read before. And let's just look at him for a minute as a man who maybe has looked around and said, religion doesn't do it for me. You know, worshipping Jupiter, the Roman god, or all the many gods, or being a soldier. I've seen many countries and their religions. I've seen death. I've seen the horrors that life can bring. And I'm living here amongst the Jews, and I'm looking at what they do, but I'm not sure about that either. But I do think there's a God. And so we've got a man here. It says, devout, fears God. But as we would, I'm just sort of thinking about if we made him the modern man, that we have people today who say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in religion. They say, going to church doesn't show whether I'm a Christian or not. And they say, I love my neighbor, I don't hurt anybody. And they want to see themselves as actually doing okay. And in some cases, you know, you meet people who probably seem like the genuine deal as far as trying to be as close to God as they possibly can and keep religion away because they've seen too much that has been bad. And so between them and God, they're sort of trying to do their very best. And I wonder whether that's a little bit what Cornelius is. And as we read through the story and we try and picture it this way, let's just see how it unfolds. So he sees a vision. So visions are not defined or limited any happening that sort of wakes you up a bit is not just limited to somebody who goes to church or somebody who, and I think that most of us wouldn't even think of it that way, but others might. But it's not even just limited to people who are spirit-filled, but rather that God is trying to deal with a man who's searching and trying to get something into his head. And so in verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And we've got one man searching and praying, and we've got another who's a servant of God who is praying. God often likes to bring these two together. And so Peter's there praying, and in verse 10, "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance," which a lot of us do when we're hungry, but I think this was a bit different, "and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them.'" So Peter and Cornelius come together for a conversation. And Peter explains to him about Jesus Christ that Cornelius knew nothing about. He would have heard. The story would have got around the region, no doubt about that. But he didn't know of the things that he was about to hear. And so in verse 20, we'll cut it a bit short, in verse 25, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" Now, this is where the whole story really starts to unwrap. And because Peter is now not dealing with a Jew or even with a proselyte. A proselyte could have been a Roman who decided to give up his way and become Jewish in his religion. But that's not what he was dealing with here. He was not dealing with somebody that had tried to become acceptable through the Old Testament practices. He was dealing with somebody that ate differently, thought differently, and the Lord has shown him it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There is not a prerequisite of someone having to come in with their good works or with their religious background. And they were learning this for the first time. And so he comes here and says, God says, you know, he's saying in my own head, God is saying, you are not unclean. I've always thought I had to keep away from you, but you're not. So in verse 29, I will go down further. Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" So Peter's just getting a great understanding here of something that has never been understood yet in the New Testament church. And then down in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, there's a reason why they're really surprised this time, because they've seen Gentiles receive before. On the day of Pentecost, there were proselytes there. They've seen people who were already of another nation, but had come into the Old Testament of the Jewish way. But this was different. This guy had no connection at all with the Old Testament or the practices of Israel, and so he was just sort of keep away from him. So when they see the Lord anoint this person who is just in every way unacceptable to their way of thinking, they go, goodness me, or whatever they said, wow! And their eyes become opened to the huge vision that God has got for the whole of the world. That people can come in any form, in any nation, and they can be in an absolute mess, he uses the word here, unclean, and they can hear the gospel, and they can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is sort of all coming in to this first group who are piloting this mission, and God's got them there to have a look at it, and they're all got their eyes on sticks thinking, we didn't think this would happen. But they're excited by it. And in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Can you imagine if they had not spoken in tongues, how this possibly would not have registered with anybody? There is no way they would have gone near this. No way. Because they knew they had to keep separate from other nations. But because of this great miracle of people speaking in tongues, they've gone, they've got exactly the same as us. How can we deny that God is working for them in exactly the way he worked for us? So then Peter says to them to get baptized. So in chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Now this is an important verse because the difference here between Cornelius and the proselytes was that the proselytes had been circumcised, but Cornelius and his household had not been circumcised and had not fallen in line with anything out of the Old Testament. And so they're up in arms saying, what on earth are you doing mixing with these people? And so Peter's then got to explain himself, which he does, and he tells the whole story. And after he tells it, we just read down in verse 15. So he's telling the disciples, the other disciples here, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And this was the beginning of the gospel going out of the region and into every corner of the world, as we're seeing it happen now. And this was God's plan from the very beginning, but they'd only just realized it. And if we read in verse 19, I just think it's a bit interesting what happens in the next couple of verses. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only, because that was their habit, because that's what they understood they had to do. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now I wonder whether the Lord was actually stirring their hearts at the same time as he was stirring the heart of Peter and Cornelius. That here these people who were quite possibly proselytes who had been converted have just accidentally gone and spoken to their own countrymen who were not Jewish, but, you know, bilingual or in the Jewish religion, and just overflowed with their joy, and a revival has started over there at the same time as over here. And it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So all of a sudden it was off and running. And they said, Barnabas, go out there. All sorts of things are happening. The Gentiles are getting saved. And we've got to sort of go out there and help the work and teach them how things work. And as we continue to do now around the world, where we try to help establish people in the teachings that we know have been good for us. And I guess that why I feel it's an important thing to think about is because the real aim of what God has given us is not to put a judgment on the world. That's coming. But at the moment, to say it doesn't matter what it's like, it's worth going there. And I remember some years ago coming up to visit a worker that I was trying to share the gospel with. And he was, this is metaphoric and there's nothing bad meant about this at all, but he worked on a pig farm up at Two Wells. And I was looking for the place, but having the windows down, I found it quicker than I thought. And eventually I got there and had a look around the farm and had another chance to talk to him about the Lord. And anyway, on the way home, I could still smell the pig farm. And it didn't seem to matter how far I drove, I could still smell the pig farm. And even when I came into my own house, and of course it was my clothes and my hair and everything. And you sort of have to completely wash yourself to be free of it. And that was the way that the Jews saw the Gentiles. And the Lord said, go. Now, I've been places, I reckon I've probably been worse places since I've come to the Lord than before I came to the Lord, and gone into homes where there's drugs happening, and spoken to people in the street where deals are happening with drugs, and I wouldn't have even known it was happening. Some of the guys that used to be drug dealers laugh as they see me innocently walk around, not having a clue. But who cares? You know, because they're just lost. And whether it's lost in, you know, squeaky clean looking religion, or whether it's lost in making money in business, or whether it's lost in broken homes, it's lost. And so what the Lord is trying to say to us here with this story is that we are not just going to our own. We're not just going to our own kind. We're going to all sorts, that they might come into the family of God. I was fortunate to get a chance to see Jill Heddle today, because Pastor David mentioned that she was in hospital, and I went in there just before the operation, and they said, are you family? And they said, because we're not really letting anybody in at the moment. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. I said, that probably rates a bit lower than family, but, you know, do what you can. And anyway, I don't know if the girl forgot, but she rang somebody up and she said, oh, we've got somebody here. Is it okay for them to come in, their family? Said, oh, okay. So anyway, they did manage to get me in there and introduce me as family. And I told Milton and Jill, I said, well, we are family. And that's the way we feel, you know, from different ends of life. And yet we're all joined together as though we've known each other our whole lives. The moment we sit and we fellowship in the things that God has done for us, and we rejoice with each other, we weep with each other, we work with each other, we suffer with each other. We're family, and we have a great calling, and we ain't finished yet. And God has given us a very clear, enjoyable task, and we are the most unlikely customers, but so are they out there, so we're ready for them. And we've got a stack of stories. We've got a story for everybody, And the more testimonies, and it's so good that we have testimonies, you know, meeting after meeting, it fills our mind with stories ready for the whosoever, because that's what we're going to need when we face people and we think, well, I haven't got a clue about your life, but I have heard a couple of pretty good stories about it. Come and meet them. Come and meet those people and see what God can do for you. Amen.